This message from God's Word is being brought to you by Brother Cody Boston at the Scenic Hills Church of Christ in Pensacola, Florida. He brings us this message about Job and his steadfast integrity. Turn your Bibles to Job chapter 1, and now Brother Boston.
Good morning again. We're so glad that you are with us. We're so glad that we could worship God together. The last few weeks, we've been discussing Ruth and then Esther and talking about commitment. And as we're talking about commitment, we've tried to connect that with us and understand how does this relate to us? And what can we learn from both of these women who exhibited great commitment in the time in their life when they had to? You thought about Ruth and her commitment to Naomi and the phrase that she says there, where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. And it's such a powerful statement. And then we looked at Esther and her commitment to her people, to making sure that her people were protected, to go before the king and to risk her life. And ultimately, we see a great example of commitment there. And then today, talking about Job. And so I would say when we look at these Bible Bowl books that our young people have been studying for the last several months and learning about these three different books, these three different people, the word commitment is a theme throughout every one of them. And so when you think about us as Christians, the word commitment is a vital part of our lives in terms of our relationship with God. And so today we're going to talk about Job, a man who was committed to God, but a man who had what you could say was steadfast integrity. Steadfast integrity. So open your Bibles to Job chapter 1. Now I know last week we kind of went through each chapter of the book of Esther. Well, there are 42 chapters in the book of Job, so we're not going to do that this week. But we're going to talk a little bit about the story. All the middle chapters there, chapters 4 through 25, you see are statements from Job's friends pretty much, just explaining to him why he's going through what he's going through. Of course, they are inaccurate, but we'll talk about that in just a moment. So we're looking at Job, and as you try to break down this book, I want you to go back to verse 6, and we're going to read this together. And I want to thank Trey because I gave him several verses here to read, and he did a great job with every verse. But we're going to look at verse 6, and we're going to read this together once again. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Verse 8, then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and all around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. So here at the beginning, our section of scripture here that we focused on during the scripture reading, we see that Satan comes to God and God says, "Where have you been?" And Satan says, "I've been all over the earth, roaming all around it." And the Lord brings up Job. The Lord says, "Well, have you considered my servant Job, that there's nobody else like him on the earth? You can try to find somebody, you're not going to. He's blameless and he's upright. And he fears God and shuns evil." And Satan says, "Well, that's because you've put him in this little bubble." You know, you ever seen jokes, maybe you've seen a video or an image of parents wrapping their kids in like this big bubble. There's a movie called The Little Giants. Has anybody ever seen that movie? It's a football movie, so I figured Josh had. But it was a movie I watched a lot when I was a little kid. And it's about this group of just random kids that are put together on a football team, and they go up against this really athletic and gifted team. And one of the kids, like, has an inhaler and wears glasses, and his mom is really overprotective, and she brings him to practice one time, and he's wrapped with, like, duct tape around and, like, this bubble wrap almost type stuff, and so he kind of waddles into practice, you know. And I kind of get that image when I read this, that Satan is saying, you've put all of this protective hedge around Job so that nobody can get to him. You've protected him. That's why he's faithful. He's faithful because he's not been tested. And so God says, okay, go ahead and try him. However, don't hurt his body. Do whatever you want, but don't lay a hand on his person. And so, firstly, this morning, we are going to look at the attacks of Satan. And the first attacks that we have are attacks on Job's physical possessions, because he wasn't allowed to actually harm Job himself. And so look at drop down to verse 13 with me. And we're going to read, now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. In verses 13 through 15, you see that Job loses all of his oxen and all of his donkeys. Now, if you jump back up to the beginning of chapter 1, you notice that he has 500 yoke of oxen and 500 female donkeys. That's what Job has, and that's what he loses, plus all of the servants that are with those animals in the field. So starting off, that's where Satan goes. And as Job is finding this out, he didn't have time to think about it, because in verse 16 it says, while he was still speaking, while that other messenger was still speaking, another also came in and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. So not only did he just lose 500 yoke of oxen and 500 donkeys, now he loses, I believe it's 7,000 sheep. 7,000 sheep. Fire from heaven fell and consumed them and the servants. And then while he is speaking, in verse 17, another man comes, another messenger. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans have formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away. Yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. So, in verse 17, he's lost all these other things. Now he loses his 3,000 camels. 3,000 camels. He was blessed with so many physical possessions, and he lost all of them like that. Like I said, every messenger came before the previous messenger even finished talking. And so none of this has time at the moment to register with Job that he's just lost all of these animals and all of these servants. And then, not only did Satan attack his physical possessions, he then proceeds to attack his family. So look with me at verses 18 and 19. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. So not only did Job lose all of his animals and his servants, now he's lost all of his sons and all of his daughters. 10 children. In a matter of seconds, matter of minutes. So now, not only did Job attack physical possessions, not only did he attack the health, but now, or the family, now we're going to look at him attacking the health of Job. Look at chapter 2. You know, in chapter 1, God tells Satan, do whatever you want, but don't attack his person. So he attacks his animals, his physical possessions, he attacks his family. But then in chapter 2, Satan comes back to God, and if you look at verse 4, the Lord has asked him, where have you been? And he says, have you considered my servant Job? We have that same conversation. And then in verse 4, so Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life." So now we're shifting from, you can touch all of his possessions, everything that is connected to him, but not his body, to now he can touch all of those things plus his body. Verse 7. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. So now Satan's third and final attack here is on the health of Job. Job is hit from every angle. So we know how Satan gets to Job. So let's move on to our second point, which before we look at Job's responses to these attacks, let's look at his friends for just a minute. Now, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, when you think about these men, a lot of times we want to focus and zone in on what they did wrong. And yes, they did a lot wrong. But before we do that, let's for just a minute talk about what they did right. So Job loses all of his possessions and all of his family besides his wife. Now he loses all of his kids in chapter 1. Chapter 2, he has this health problem with boils from the foot to the head. And after all of these things, look with me at verse 11 of chapter 2. This is all happening to Job. And then in verse 11, "Now when Job's three friends heard of all of this adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him." The first thing they did right is they came to him when he was hurting. They came to him when he was suffering. That is a very important thing to realize. They were really good friends of Job. They weren't just three random people. They heard of their friend hurting, and they came to him. So they came to him when he was suffering. That's number one, what they did right. Number two, what they did right, if you look at verse 12. "And when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him, they lifted their voices and wept. And each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven." The second thing they did, they empathized with him. Not only did they come to him when he was suffering, but they empathized with him through that suffering. They felt sorry for him. And they hated that he was having to endure these trials. And the third thing they did that was right and appropriate in verse 13, "So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great." Number three, they just spent time with him. They didn't just come and say, "Hey, are you okay? All right, good to know. I'll talk to you later," and leave. They came. They made sure he was okay. They empathized with him. And then they spent 7 days with him. They sat with him for 7 days. These men cared about Job. And they wanted to make sure that what he was having to go through, he didn't have to go through alone. It says that, it's kind of interesting there, it talks about how no one spoke for that time. They just sat together. You ever been through something and someone came to be with you? They didn't say anything. They just sat down beside you. Maybe they held your hand. Maybe they put their arm around you. Maybe they just they held their own hand and they sat there just kind of looking at the ground with you. But they didn't utter a word, neither did you. And yet, you felt so much comfort and peace at the fact that they came to be with you. Sometimes it's not necessary for us to try to offer up wisdom that we don't have. It's not necessary for us to try to say all the right things. Sometimes what's necessary is for our presence and not our verbiage, not our words, just to be there. And that's what Job's friends did right. But you see, what they did wrong is they didn't allow that silence to continue. They tried to give their two cents. So we talked about what they did right. Number one, they came to him when he was suffering. Number two, they empathized with him. And number three, they spent time with him through that suffering. So now that we've looked at the good, let's talk about the bad that we all know is there. What they did wrong, they gave a series of speeches from chapter 4 through chapter 25. And these series of speeches are basically, they're full of many inaccuracies, But they're basically telling Job, hey, you're suffering because you don't have a repentant heart. You have done something wrong in the eyes of God. Therefore, because you're not willing to repent of that, God is punishing you. And that's completely inaccurate. That's not at all what was happening. If you go back and read the beginning of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2, you know that Satan was the one at work, not God. God was not trying Job. God was not tempting Job. God had confidence that Job could be tempted. That's a powerful thing that we'll talk about in just a moment. But these three friends came to Job. They spent time with him. They helped him through the suffering. And then they said, now let me tell you what you're doing wrong here. You need to repent. You've done something to make God angry. So repent, and then all this trouble will go away. They thought that all of his suffering was because of his own sins. And the interesting thing in Job chapter 42, verse 7, if you flip over there, you'll see God's response to how these men spoke to Job on this particular instance. In verse 7 it says, "And so it was after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, 'My wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has.'" So God is angry against them because they've been telling him the wrong things. When you look at this, this is a reminder of the importance of understanding that we've got to go to the context to understand the verse. Because someone could go to Job chapter 5 or Job chapter 15, somewhere between those chapters 4 through 25 there, someone could go to any of those chapters and pull out maybe one of the speeches that's done by one of the friends and not really understand that it's a speech done by a friend and it's not containing truth to it. And they pull out this verse and they say, see, here's proof that someone is born in sin, that someone has sin from the beginning. Here's proof of this. And what we have to understand is we have to look at the context. Because in the context, these chapters that are contained with the speeches from the friends are not meant to be chapters that teach us how to live or meant to be chapters that tell us how to be Christians. They're just meant to be part of the story so we understand kind of what Job's dealing with at this point in time. Not only is he dealing with all of these things that have just happened to him, but he's dealing with a wife that constantly says, why don't you just repent or just curse God and die? Then he's dealing with friends that come to him and say, yeah, Job, you must be doing something wrong, buddy. I mean, you need to repent and then God will take it away. So Job's dealing with a lot here, not just what he's lost, but all the voices coming to him with this inaccurate message. So we've got to be careful when we try to go to people and we're pulling verses out about how to become a Christian, or we're pulling verses out about a certain issue and we're not giving them the appropriate study into the context of that verse. And so this is a good reminder of that. But as we look at this, Job had three friends who did a few things right, but ultimately did a lot wrong. They were very wrong in concerning why Job had to go through what he went through. So thirdly, let's look at Job's integrity here. Job's integrity. In chapter 1, verses 6 through 12, what we just read, God says these phrases about Job, about, have you considered my servant Job, how there's none like him in all of the earth. And he goes on to talk about all these things. And then if you flip to chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, you see a repetition of the statement that was made in chapter 1 with something that's added. So let's look at verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2 of Job. Verse 1, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? Now here's the added part. And still he holds fast to his integrity. Although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. So God's referencing what Job just went through and how he kept his integrity through that process. He didn't lose who he was through the physical losses he had just faced. He didn't forget whose he was through those losses. He knew he was a servant of God. He knew that he was a good man, and he didn't lose that even though he had just went through some traumatic experiences. He stayed true to that. Job, he was a man of integrity. And as we continue on, we look at his perseverance. It is perseverance. Chapter 1, verses 20 through 22. So all the way to verse 20 there, you see that Job's losing all of these things. Lost his possessions, lost his sons and his daughters, lost his health. And then in chapter 2, you see that's where you see the health. But then in chapter 20, as he's lost the animals, as he's lost his sons and daughters, here's Job's response. Then he arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. His response to losing all of these things is to worship God. And he said in verse 21, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all of this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. Job lost, at this point, nothing had happened to his health yet, but at this point, lost all the animals, lost all of his children, and he remained faithful. His first instinct was to worship God, and then it says, in all of this, he did not sin or charge God with wrong. Then in chapter 2, we see he loses his health here. He has those boils. And then in verses 9 and 10, we see Job's response. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" And all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. When you look at that right there, that's an interesting question, because a lot of times today we want to accept the good from God, but we don't want to have to go through the adversity that we have to go through to obtain it. We are willing to accept the blessings of God, but we're not willing to accept the trials that come with being a Christian. You can't have one without the other. God gives the blessings to those whom are his children, but we can't be his children and expect not to endure, expect not to face trials and temptation. Job persevered through all of the loss. Not just that, he persevered through a wife who kept giving him just this inaccurate advice of cursing God and dying. He persevered through friends who kept encouraging him to repent and that he had done something wrong and that he needed to repent so that he could be forgiven. He ignored all of those things. Job persevered. And that is why we can talk about the next point, which is Job's reward. Job's reward in verses 1 through 3. Job chapter 1. Look at verses 1 through 3. "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the east. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with him." So it was a good family. They enjoyed spending time together. They had many animals. But let's look at his reward. He lost all of that, remember. But turn with me to Job 42. And we're going to look at, because of the way he responded to these trials, let's look at how God blesses him. In verse 10 of Job 42, "And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." A lot of times when we talk about Job, we talk about the fact that he suffered. We talk about the fact that he lost all of these things. We talk about his patience. But we don't really go and look at what he received because of those things. So look now at verse 12, if you were to look with me. Verses 12 and 13. "Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than the beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep." So he started with 7,000, lost 7,000, but because of his faith, now he has 14,000. 6,000 camels, had 3,000, lost those 3,000, now he has 6,000. 1,000 yoke of oxen from 500 to 1,000. 1,000 female donkeys from 500 to 1,000. 7 sons and 3 daughters. And then it goes on to tell you their names. Job did lose a lot, but he gained a lot more. And he gained a lot more because he persevered, because of his integrity, because of the way he responded to Satan's attacks. He trusted in God. He worshiped God. He never lost faith. Job was rewarded. So today, let's take the last little bit of time that we have and let's look at our life. What about us? Let's talk about for a minute Satan's attack on us. Number one, he will attack our physical possessions. You might not have a job right now. You might lose your job next week or within the next month. Something could happen. Maybe you do also. Maybe you farm. Maybe you have animals that you take care of and you could lose those animals. You could lose something could happen with the crops that you farm and you could have a tragedy there with a source of income that you were hoping for or source of food you were hoping for. And now because of the weather or because something's happened, you don't have that. Satan will attack your physical possessions, the things that are physical in this world. He won't stop there. Satan is going to attack your family. He's going to cause you to get in arguments with your family. And sometimes, a lot of times, those arguments could be of a spiritual nature. Satan is going to cause you to doubt God through maybe the loss of a family member. He's going to challenge your faith by attacking not just what you have physically, but by attacking your family. And not just that, Satan's going to try to cause you to lose your faith by attacking your health. We have some of our number who are battling cancer. We have some who are battling other diseases, other forms of illnesses. We have some who are disabled. Some who have lived a long, healthy life, but because of a car accident, because of some other type of tragedy, they are now disabled and can't do some of the things that they used to love to do. Satan uses that to get us down and to start questioning God and to cause us to become depressed. But we can't let that distract us from the fact that God is still here. You see, the reality is Satan's attacking us. But do you realize that that might mean that God has confidence in us? Satan attacked Job, and the whole time God had confidence that Job was going to be okay. So Satan's going to attack us in these areas, maybe others that you think of, but this pretty much covers the basis of all that we have. So next, we understand his attacks. We understand that every person here is going to go through these attacks. So because of that, let's think about the friends of Job for just a second. Let's, number one, before we look at our friends, let's think about what we can learn from his friends. His friends went to somebody. They went to Job when he was hurting. Are we going to each other when we're hurting? And not just saying, hey, are you okay? Okay, good. I'll see you later. But saying, hey, are you okay? And then empathizing with those who are hurting. And then spending time with those who are hurting. Just like these three men did with Job at the beginning. We learn of the adversity that our brothers and sisters face. We need to make sure that we're reminding them this isn't adversity you face alone. Because when you're a child of God, you have a spiritual family who's not just offering prayers up on your behalf, but who is here for you. That's the design of the church, to be a spiritual family that can be here for one another through the attacks of Satan. But not just thinking about how we can be a good friend, let's think about, I would remind you also of Romans 12:15. Remember what the Bible says there. We are to rejoice with those who rejoice, and to weep with those who weep. We've got to be there for each other. But the second thing we can understand from this is it does matter who we surround ourselves with. In Daniel chapter 1 and Daniel chapter 3, we talked about those a lot recently. But the reality is, in those passages, you read of men doing what's right in the eyes of God because they had each other. They had great faith, but they had close friends who also had great faith. So they could stand together. But then we look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Do not be deceived. Evil companionships or evil communications corrupt good manners or good morals, depending on your translation. In other words, the people you put around you, if their intent is evil, if their attitude is evil, if their heart is evil, it will affect you. And people will say, well, Cody, Jesus spent time with sinners. Yes, Jesus cared about sinners. Yes, Jesus made sinners a priority. The lost was a priority with Christ. However, Jesus' closest friends in all the world were not the sinners. Now, they were men who sinned. But when we talk about the lost, Jesus' closest friends, you think about the 12 apostles, the men he spent all of his time with, men of a common purpose, of a common goal, of a common mind and a common belief. Jesus' closest friends were people with a vision of heaven. So yes, we must spend time with those who are lost. We must endeavor to develop those relationships because it's through those relationships that we can open doors for evangelism, for a chance to tell them about Christ, about the gospel message. However, we need to make sure that we are also surrounding ourselves with Christians. Because Satan's attacks are too ferocious. You know, it's funny. When you look back at Job chapter 1 and God says, well, it's not funny. It's scary. When God says, where have you been? And Satan says, to and fro and roaming all about the earth. Does that sound familiar to you? 1 Peter 5:8, what does the Bible say? The devil walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. A roaring lion walks about the earth looking for someone to go after. In those instances where we're having to face Satan's attacks, it is vital that we have Christians who are there to help us through it. Make sure you put yourself around the right people. And thirdly, let's think about our integrity. If you'll turn with me to the book of Proverbs, just a few pages over from the book of Job, we're going to look at several verses here from the book of Proverbs. We're going to read all these on this slide. There will be a few on the next. We won't read all of them. But I do want us to look at several of these here. In Proverbs chapter 4, if you'll look at verse 25 beginning. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. Now flip over to chapter 11 of Proverbs and we're going to look at verse 3. Chapter 11, verse 3, it reads, the integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. Now flip over to chapter 12, verse 22. Chapter 12, verse 22. The Bible says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight. Do you see the recurring theme here? Integrity, truthfulness, honesty, living a righteous lifestyle is important in the eyes of God. And not just that, it's something that we need to seek after every day, to be people of integrity. So then flip with me to Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21, we're going to read a couple more verses here. Verse 3, to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. And then flip over to chapter 22 and verse 1. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. A good name should be chosen above these other things. Loving favor should be chosen above silver and gold. Do you think it's important that we have a good name? Do you think it's important that we are men and women of integrity? The Bible tells me it is. You say, Cody, how do I become a person of integrity? Turn to a very familiar passage with me. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Many of you here this morning can quote this verse. But we're going to read it together. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. How do we become people of integrity? We meditate and focus on things that make us people of integrity. We focus on the pure things. We meditate on the pure things. The things that are righteous in the eyes of God. That's how we fill our minds. That's how we fill our hearts. That's the content with which we are putting in there. And the more that we fill ourselves with the righteousness of God, with these qualities, that is how we develop this character, this person of integrity. That's how we can strengthen that confidence that God has in us to be able to stand. You see, I would remind you that God had great confidence in Job. In fact, he's the one that brought him up to the devil. He's the one that brought him up to Satan. Have you considered Job? If Satan came to God and he had that conversation with God right now, would God look at Satan and say, with all honesty, this is me asking you this in all honesty, would God look at Satan and say, have you considered my servant Cody? Have you considered his faithfulness to me? Have you considered that he's a man of integrity, a man of great character? Go ahead, attack his possessions. Go ahead, attack his health. Go ahead and attack his family. Do whatever you want, because he will endure. That was God's attitude about Job. Is that his attitude about me? It should be. If today you're living a Christian life, the way God defines living a Christian life, if today you're doing what God expects us to do as Christians, then God has that confidence in you. God has that confidence in you. So then it comes to the point that we've got to have that confidence in ourselves. God believes we can do it, so let's believe that we can do it. Moving on, as we get ready to close, let's look at our perseverance. The book of James, again, we've referenced this several times because we've been studying it. We just concluded our study of it, but we're going to go back to James chapter 1. Familiar verses again. Verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And then if you drop down to verses 12 through 15. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And then it goes on to say, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Blessed is the person who endures. Blessed is the person who endures. We must persevere, because Satan is going to attack us. And we have to understand that when we persevere, we will receive our reward. God promises us a reward. When we persevere, we receive our reward, whatever that might be. Revelation 2:10 says, be faithful unto death, I will give you a crown of life. 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8, Paul talks about finishing the race, keeping the faith, fighting the good fight. As a result, he gets to receive that crown of righteousness, the crown of life. And not just him, but to all those who love his appearing, to all those who are faithful to God. Paul had confidence because he knew the type of man that he was. He knew the type of life that he lived. As Christians, we can have confidence in our reward if we are people of character, if we are people of integrity like Job. You see, when we understand Satan is going to attack us, and we use that knowledge that, okay, we're going to face these attacks, to surround ourselves with people who are going to be good friends through those attacks, good Christian friends through those attacks. And not just that, we then begin to understand that we must become people of integrity. Let's fill our minds and our hearts with things that will prepare us to be someone of a good report, to be someone of good character, so that we can endure these attacks and we can move on and we can persevere, just like Job persevered through Satan's attacks. And if we can do all of that, then we can know that we'll have a reward in heaven. You see, one thing I want you to understand, God's promises and God's rewards are greater than our sacrifices. Are you going to have to make sacrifices in this life on behalf of God, on behalf of the church, on behalf of living a Christian life? Yes. But whatever you lose here, I promise you, it doesn't compare to your reward in heaven. So endure. And be that person of integrity. This morning, if you've never obeyed the gospel, I ask you, what are you waiting for? Why not make the greatest decision of your life right now? decide that you do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Hebrews 11, verse 6. And upon, based upon that belief, you understand that you must repent of your past sins, Luke 13, 3 and verse 5. And not just do you need to repent, you've got to confess that Jesus truly is the Son of God, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. And after that great confession that Jesus is the Son of God, you understand that you must be baptized into the blood of Christ, because the blood of Jesus is the only thing that can take away your sins. And until you touch and come into contact with that blood, you still have your sins intact. So you must be baptized, Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16, Galatians 3:26 and 27. Baptized in the blood of Christ, raised to walk in newness of life. And you can leave here knowing that you get to be a person of integrity and you get to persevere for God. And you can leave here knowing of your reward. If you're here and you've done those things and you've become distracted and lost focus and gotten down, depressed, you can be refocused, rejuvenated, and leave here again with that confidence that you were meant to have, that God has a reward for you. Come together and we'll pray together, and you can leave here with a smile on your face. If you have any need, please come as we stand and sing.
This message has been brought to you by the Scenic Hills Church of Christ in Pensacola, Florida. For questions, comments, prayers, or Bible study, please call, mail, or email us, or visit us on the internet at scenichillschurchofchrist.org. God bless.